Today's February 24th, and we're going to take a look at the book of Leviticus. If you brought your Bible, open it up. If you didn't bring a Bible, grab one in the pew and open it up to chapter 18. And what we're going to do this morning is take a few minutes and walk through this section of Scripture. And the pattern of what we do through the year of our Lord 2008 is going to be more of a general conceptual thing from a section of Scripture rather than taking a small portion of Scripture and trying to exegete that into an infinium. But I want us to begin to look at some basic general patterns that God is talking to us about. And what this pattern of Scripture talks about is living a holy life. Now, we looked at the old sacrificial system last week. And in that, it's clear to see that God was working to help people be forgiven. Now, if you and I are willing to apply the standards that we'll look at this morning, it will help us grow in obedience and live a life of worship that's pleasing to God. When you think about living a life, a holy life, you need to take a few minutes on a regular basis to look at what the Lord says about that. God is holy, and He is somebody who is full of majesty. And yet, He allows you and I to have a personal relationship with Him. And that's something I don't think we should take lightly. A relationship with a holy, awesome God that if you bring the wrong kind of incense in front of you, He fries you with a laser beam and wipes out whole nations because he is a very holy and a very majestic God. But I think a lot of times in our culture, we kind of take that lightly. Oh, Jesus paid for our sins, so we can just kind of lollygag through life without really seriously considering living a life that is designed to be holy. Here's one of the key verses out of this section that we're looking at. In chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, here's what the Bible says to you. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, quote, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. God is challenging you and I in the midst of a culturally perverse generation to live a holy life because He is holy and because we are a part of His family. Now, last week we looked at the first 17 verses of the chapter that talked about worshiping a holy God. Today we'll look at 18 through 27. Here's the introduction to the message. Who am I? And what do I believe about life? In the midst of this generation you and I live in the midst of the culture that we live in, what do I believe about life? Are there God-worshipping standards for living in this day and age? When I got up this morning, I was a little late because I was sitting watching a Lord of the Rings movie until my wife says, I waited up for you, but you didn't come to bed. And when I sit down on the couch with my cup of coffee, I found this book laying on the couch. Unchristian, what a new generation really thinks about Christianity and why it matters. It's a book of data gathered by George Barna and his group of researchers looking at church. Christianity in our generation. And statistically through surveys, gathering information about the age that we live in. And Miss Debbie's reading it. She's almost half the way through it. And chances are when she gets done reading it, guess who else will get to read it? But here's one of the interesting phenomenons in the book. 70-some percent of the young people surveyed said they had had a personal experience of salvation with Jesus Christ. Which is really cool. They have had an event. But the vast majority of them don't have anything to do with church. And I thought, well, that's cool that they've met the Lord Jesus, but it's sad that they've had church experience and now they walked away from it and they're looking somewhere else. And it's basically that the premise that the book is that the church people don't really care about the individuals. All they care about is these large events where people are introduced to Christ. But as far as discipleship and fellowship and community, most churches aren't interested in that type of thing. Now, one of the areas that I want to lead you in, that's the same area that Mr. Ramsey and Mr. Jones wants us to go, is to develop a church that is involved in discipleship. And I think that that's important in our age. Now, here's your outline. On the back of your bulletin, there's four blanks for you to fill in. And these are right out of the scriptures. The first thing we're going to talk about is sex. When you're living a holy life, where God starts is with your sex life. Your second blank is standards for living with others. Standards is your words. All of these will start with an S, by the way. I was blessed with an alliterated outline. Your third blank is sin. My editorial staff gave you more than enough room to get sin into that blank. Sin always requires death. Anytime we're not living a holy life and sin is involved, there's a death. And the last of our 4 points is set apart. Time set apart for devotion to God. So that's the 4 points of our outline, and there's really chapters that go along with all of it. God is a very unique God. When you are reading through that section of scriptures with me that you read this week, there are more comments about the emission of semen and a monthly period and who to have sex with and who not to have sex with and what you should do with people that don't do that. It is just an amazing phenomenon. And yet in our churches, oftentimes, we don't talk about sex. But obviously, by God's writing to His people, this is a very important thing. And as we're sitting around the breakfast table this morning, one of the comments of the girls that I live with who are reading through is how many of the things that the Jewish forefathers did that when God writes this, He says, now don't do that. Abraham married his sister. Don't have sex with your sister, even if it's your half-sister. Don't do that. You know, don't marry two sisters like Abraham's son did. You know, don't do that. And there's all these things about sex. And when you look at our culture, there are a number of things within our culture that our generation is saying, now these should be sexually acceptable standards, right? You can have sex with your sister if you want to. You can have sex with your mother-in-law. You can have sex with your aunt. All these things. Two women can have sex. Two guys can have sex. In our culture, these things are becoming the norm. And there's a large campaign trying to promote that becomes the legal norm. So for you and I, as we look at this in our life, not to become ramrods or bullies about telling people what they should do, but you and I defining, for my personal life, what is it that I have in my attitude about sex? Chapter 18 is all about sex. Who to have sex with, what not to have sex with. As I read through that, it's interesting that even in that period of time, God has to write in there, now, don't have sex with animals. And, you know, any guy that wants to have sex with animals or any woman that wants to have sex with animals, that's not good. Which is, on the internet, I'm having trouble with my computer right now, but on the internet, you can find all of that. And it's not a new thing. All the perversion that we see around us, it's not a new thing. All the struggles with sex and sexuality, these guys were having troubles with that out in the middle of the desert. So, sex in the context of God's design is one of the highest forms of worship. I've taught that for a long time, that I believe a sexual experience in the right context is one of the highest levels of worship of a holy God that there is. There is nothing more intimate than sexual relationships within the marriage confines of a man and a woman. It is intimate, and it is wonderful, and it has the potential to create life. It's an amazing phenomenon that God created for you and I to worship Him. Now, on the negative side, have you noticed that our culture has tried to pervert sex and take it outside of the marriage and destroy that intimate, beautiful bond of worship? Any of you noticed that? Julia and I were in JCPenney's yesterday, and we finally pulled the trigger on some window drapings for our living room, which in the near future I will be talking to the church about window drapings for this auditorium as well, because I'm going to try to create an atmosphere in here where the PowerPoint works a little bit better. But anyway, in the midst of that, walking through, we looked at all the spring fashions. And my wife confessed to me, "You don't have to worry, I'm not buying any of that ugly stuff." Right? And I said, "Ka-chow, yeah. But here's the other side of it. I can guarantee that in the design of those ugly patterns and that bizarre old material that used to be fashionable before the 70s, there are some very sexual moves, cuts, fits to what's popular for women to wear this next year. Anybody doubt that? That sexuality is going to, right? Any of you guys looking forward to when skirts get a little longer than the panty line? I am. I'm looking forward to that. The styles will change and but this is a constant thing that we need to deal with in our life, that the enemy wants to destroy one of the highest forms of worship by creating in us, whether married, single, teen, old, it doesn't seem to matter. There is this constant battle. Now, one of the interesting things that we discussed at the staff meeting at Victorious Christian Living this week was sex in the relevant church in Florida. There is a church in Florida that is a large, popular church, and the name of the church is Relevant Church. And the pastor has this challenge for his church. Here's what I want you to do. For 30 days, I want you to think about sex. Every married couple in my church, I want you to have marital sex every day for 30 days. I bet you there was a few guys who wanted to go to that church. And there was a few women go, "Oy vey, oh my young na," right? On the other side of the coin, if you are not married, do not have any type of sexual activity for 30 days. No intercourse, no masturbation, no nothing. If you are not married, do not have sex for 30 days. If you are married, have sex every day for 30 days. One of the older guys around the table, Clarence, said, "That would take a lot of Viagra." Now, what if I did that? What if I come to you and said, "Okay, we're going to worship God together in our marriages. And here's what I want you to do for the month of February next year. Every day I want you to have sex with your wife or your husband. And if you are a single, don't have anything to do with it at all for 30 days. Would that be wrong? I don't think it's wrong. I think it's really an interesting idea. I doubt I do that. But now, here's standards of living with people, the second one. We'll get off the sex kit. In chapter 19, who we are living our lives with others. Here's are some of the things that come up. I am respectful. In living life with others, I am respectful. It says, honor your father and your mother. Honor your boss. Be respectful to your spouse. I am a person living a holy life that is respectful. I respect the authorities. When the policeman pulls me over and he says, "Do you know how fast you were going?" I say, "Yes, sir. I had my head stuck up my butt. I was over the speed limit. Here's my driver's license. Please give me a $75 ticket. Sir." Right? Now, he didn't do that today, but, you know, periodically I get to drive along, I look down at the speedometer, and I think, "Oh, gee, mama, how did I get going so fast?" And I'm respectful to the officers when they give me a ticket. Have you ever had anybody do that to you when they pulled you? Yeah. It kind of makes your day, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah. But really, that should be, you know, not putting a spin on it, like so many people do in our culture. Can't you find something better to do than give me a ticket for not wearing my seatbelt type thing? No. If you don't have your seatbelt on, if you're going over the speed limit, please give me a ticket and I will gladly pay the state $75 or $50, whatever it is. We should be respectful to our parents. We were discussing on the way to church, and I have a bus ministry now. I fill it all up with women and bring it to church. We were discussing in the bus ministry trip here, you know, the reality that most of us children think we need to straighten out our parents. Doesn't matter whether your kids are 30 or whether your kids are 60, they still want to straighten your life up. We're not supposed to do that. We should be respectful. I am a true God worshiper. That's who I am based on these. I worship the one true God. I don't worship idols. I'm not going to get involved with that. When I do get involved with that, I'm going to change my pattern, but I worship the true God. So when we look at people in our life, and we look at our own life, we have to be consciously aware of, what am I worshiping? Am I worshiping sex? Yesterday, sitting in the car wash line, I was listening to a Tim McGraw song, Live Like You Were Dying. You know, and on the same CD, he says, the three things I like most are sex, alcohol, and rolling dope. You know, and I'm thinking, that used to be my life. Those were the things that I worshiped. I don't do that anymore. But I worship the one true God. So when you look at, for example, politics, if you have somebody who wants to be the president of the United States who wants to be sworn in on the Quran rather than the Holy Bible, it's probably not somebody I'm going to vote for, because I'm interested in people who worship the true God being my leaders. Now, if God chooses to put somebody else in there, I will still respect him as the president and so forth. But in my own life, that's the way it goes. I'm honest. To the best of my ability, I'm honest. Marty's got me reading a book that he wants the church to consider doing in a Sunday school class about being honest in an unhonest culture. But you and I could be honest. Yesterday, I had three different periods of time when I was crabby and ugly. One of them was Julie and I were measuring the windows for these window drapings for the third time, and I had asked Debbie to be involved in that event, and she was there. And after a few minutes, I found my temper. And when I find my temper, I really don't yell at people. I just do stupid, smart-alecky remarks, you know. Like Julie says, well, how what's the maximum that could be? And I said, well, I got a 30-foot tape in my hand, you know. And after a few minutes, I turn around and Debbie's just gone. And I'm thinking, Evie, oh, you mama. And later, I had to confess to that. I'm an honest guy. When I mess up, I mean, I had to go seek my wife's forgiveness for being stupid, crabby jerk, which I can certainly be. I had to seek Debbie's forgiveness, confess to her. I'm an honest guy. When I make a mistake, I'm going to tell you I made a mistake. I'm not going to blame anybody. I'm not going to put a spin on it. I'm not going to try to make it look like it's really nice. If I'm having a lousy day, just don't really ask me how the day's going, because I will tell you. Right? Now, I don't have to be full color and all of that, but I am honest. You could be honest. I'm a person of integrity. Based on this scripture, living a holy life, I would be a person of integrity. Remember when we were doing that value-based model for our church from Micah, and we sang that song over and over again? People want to follow folks who have integrity. You say what you're going to do, you do what you're going to say, and if you don't, you confess it and you make it right. But that's the boss you want to work for, isn't it? If he says he's going to give you a raise, that he actually does. Right? I used to like some of the people that I lived with. They say they're going to punch you in the face. You better move, because they're going to. You know? Integrity. We could be people who live with integrity. I am a good news truth teller. That's one of the points that it, one of the points that it says in this chapter is, I will speak the truth, I will tell the truth, and in our culture, in our generation, I will tell people that there is good news in a dark, ugly world. One of the things that I'm asking people to pray for me in this cancer regimen, I get to go and visit and meet a new doctor, and I will get to meet some new radiology technicians. I have personal time alone with these people. And I'm believing that there's somebody out there in the VA medical community that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, that I get to talk to about that. How about you? Are you a truth teller? I am fast to forgive. Now, work in construction, my son says, you know, you're not very fast. Nope. Nobody ever considered accusing me of being fast or accurate. All they usually say is, you stay and finish the job. But in forgiving, I am fast to forgive. What it says in there, I'm not resentful. I'm not holding a grudge, is what it says in Leviticus. So here's what I want us to do, living a holy life. Be quick to forgive. When people do you wrong, forgive them. Don't fiddle around with it. Don't think about how bad it hurt. Just take it to the cross and forgive them. Be fast at forgiving. Now, the next point is sin always, 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 always requires death. Every time there's sin, something or somebody has to die and blood has to be shed to pay for it. It always has to take place. Until God blows this earth away and makes the new one, it will always be true. Now, chapters 20 and 26 talk about the consequences of not living life God's way. And these are not popular consequences in our culture. One of the illustrations in there, if you find two men living, lying with each other like a man lies with a woman, kill both of them. Kill them. If you find two women lying with each other like a man lies with a woman, kill both of them. Kill them. Now, I'm not going to go around on the street corner. I'm not going to get my soapbox out and go out to Sauk Valley and stand on out there and claim that we should stone people who are doing that. But in the practical side of it, God says, if you do these things, you should die. And you probably would not want me to be your president of the United States because I would implement a number of things that would clean our system of prisons out rather quickly. You kill somebody, you're going to die. It's the way it goes. You don't get to live for 99 years and five consecutive sentences while we spend $100,000 a year keeping you alive in air conditioned watching television. You kill somebody, you're dead. As soon as you have due process, we'll take you out and we'll shoot you. Now, I'm not going to be president, so that won't happen, but that's kind of God's mentality. If you do it wrong, you're going to die. If you break somebody's arm, we're breaking yours. If you break their leg, we're breaking yours. You knock out their teeth, we're not. Have you ever figured out how would that work? You know, who gets to be the tooth knocker outer? If it's tooth for tooth, eye for eye, who gets to be the eye poker? Right? But that's the way God says there are direct consequences for sin, which our culture doesn't want consequences for sin. Premarital sex, there's no consequences. Extramarital sex, no consequences. God's system, there's consequences. Somebody dies. I am for life of the children. I tried to put a picture of my grandchild up on the screen when I first got the computer to work because I have this cute little picture on my computer of this little tiny baby inside my daughter. But I am for children's life. Whether they're in the womb or out of the womb, I am pro-life. I am not pro-choice. This part of the scripture talks out like, don't offer your babies to this God that gives you the benefit of getting to do what you want and you get blessed. Don't kill your kids so you're better off. I am for children. I am not pro-abortion. Why? Because God says, don't do that. I seek spiritual counsel from the true God through Jesus only. I don't go to mediums. How many of you noticed the wave of television things on the new season? Medium is a Top Gun. The Vampire Guy is a Top Gun. There's all of these spiritual mediums, these other extra sources of spiritual impact that you can get. I don't do that. You shouldn't either. We shouldn't mess with that. We should seek counsel from the one true God through Jesus Christ and the anointing of His Holy Spirit only. The Lord said to Moses in Leviticus 23, speak to the Israelites and say to them, there's appointed feasts and appointed times to the Lord, which you proclaim as sacred assemblies. I am one of the people who assembles before the Lord with others. Living a holy life, we will get together with each other. On the way to church this morning, we saw a electric power line that had several hundred blackbirds sitting on it. And I noticed that, and I told the girls, hey, the blackbirds are coming back. What's that mean? Spring. They went warm. They're coming back. But they flock together. When you look at that wire, they're all blackbirds. There aren't any cardinals. There aren't any blue jays. There aren't any sparrows. There aren't any hummingbirds. Blackbirds flock together. Right? Christians should flock together. There should be regular periods of time where we flock together and worship the Lord. So, chapter 23 talks about these Sabbaths, these feasts, and these seasons. Now, the first one is the Sabbath, a weekly time personally dedicated to devotion to the Lord. You take a day out of every week and set that aside as a personal devoted time to the Lord. That's a Sabbath. Now, why did God set up the Sabbath? Was that for His benefit? No. It's for your benefit and my benefit. The Sabbath was not set up for God. It was set up for us to have a set apart, dedicated, pattern time that we spend alone in intimate fellowship with the Lord God. That's what the Sabbath was all about. Now, I am relational in Sabbath, not rule-oriented. Many of you have probably been around churches in the past, and probably in this book that Debbie's reading, there will be things that talk on there about the rules in church. Well, you can't go to Walmart on the Sabbath, right? You can't shop, you can't work, you can't do this, you can't do that on the Sabbath. It becomes rule-oriented. How many of you are familiar with that system? That is not the original design of the system. That's not what it was for. What it was for you to have a weekly personal time where you got alone, got still, got quiet with God. And here's the way it comes. Our loving Heavenly Father is looking down. He says, these kids are going to get so busy doing all that junk that they're going to forget all about spending time with me. They're just going to get so wrapped up in the busyness of the rat race that they're going to forget about spending time with me. So let's just write into the system that every week they take a day and they just get alone with me. It'll be really good for them. Now, of all the points on the outline, this is the one that I personally am having the most conviction about. My wife and I were saying yesterday, probably in my cancer situation, one of the best things I could do would be rest. One of the least things that I do is rest. Right? But taking a time regularly to get alone with the Lord in a relational basis, not in a rule system. Do you see the difference? In a holy life, what I want you to do is do that. So when you look at this, there are some weekly patterns in my life. One of those is cleaning. Every Saturday, I start at the basement with a vacuum. Debbie starts at the third floor with a vacuum, and we kind of meet in the middle, and the girls clean everything else. Right? But we clean the house top to bottom on Saturday. It's kind of one of the things they're doing. Right now we're in event cleaning because we live in a construction zone. We'll be laying ceramic tile tomorrow morning in my house. So there's cleaning that comes in that construction. Now, the idea is that when we're done with that project, we're going to do some deep cleaning. There will be a major spring cleaning event where we deep clean everything. And at the end of that, having a party that it's all over. Inviting people in to see the new stuff and celebrating God allowed us to successfully and safely complete that project. Now, that's the illustration that I want you to think about in these feasts. See, there's a weekly pattern of personal forgiveness and cleansing with God. On a weekly basis, you take a day and you clean your life up. You, as best you can, from the top to bottom, you clean it, you dust it, you pledge it, you get the picture? You take a day and do cleaning on your life. Now then, you also have a pattern of seasonal deep cleaning. Where do we get spring and fall cleaning? It's from the feasts. And you should take periods of time in your life to do some deep spiritual cleansings. One of the positive things about having some radiation therapy in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, is I probably will stay in a hotel in Milwaukee, Wisconsin for a period of time. And Jules and I are looking forward to the quiet times of just being alone, reading, devotions, planning, alone time with God, right? It's going to be like a radiation vacation. But it'll be times of personal cleansing of the cancer within me as well as the spiritual life. So when you look at these different things, there's Passover, there's first fruits, there's weeks. This whole plan is set up and Jesus fulfilled all of these things. The Feast of the Passover and Unleavened Bread. What was Passover all about in the Old Testament? What's it about now in the New Testament? What was Passover about in the Old Testament? We just read it. Coming out of Egypt. And there was a lamb slaughtered, blood spread on a cross, so that death passed over your house. And then in the New Testament, Jesus makes his triumphant entry on the first day of that. And on the day that the sacrificial lamb was supposed to be killed, he was killed in the exact same pattern. Jesus fulfilled this Passover thing. Now, the first fruits and weeks. First fruits is a one-day event that you do in the fall in our lives. That's Thanksgiving. In that time, we should reestablish a holy relationship with Christ and get away from just the turkey and ham thing and get into thankfulness to God again. Feast of Weeks is what we call Pentecost. When we talk about being able to live a holy life and we go downstairs after this message and study the book of Galatians, it's because the Holy Spirit of God came down on Pentecost and anointed the believers like you and I to have the Holy Spirit within us and the Holy Spirit around us to empower us to live this holy life. We should celebrate Pentecost. We should take some time apart and do that. The Feast of Trumpets, and the Atonement, the Shelters. Trumpets is a one-day event where you blow the trumpets to give thanks. The Day of Atonement is what we call the Great Judgment Day. And then the Feast of Shelters is a millennium time. Jesus has fulfilled some of these feasts, and the rest of them he's going to do in the near future, but there's no reason why you and I shouldn't worship in these types of events. So, when you look at this chapters, here's what God's saying. His plan is that I take one day a week with him. That's 52 days a year that I take off. I'm going to renegotiate my pastoral contract in April. And I'm not going to ask for money. What do I always ask for? I always want time to live my life and play with my grandkids and go motorcycle riding with my wife and go camping and elk hunting with my son. I want time off to live life. I don't want money. I just spend it all anyway. I want time. God's saying, you should take 52 days a year alone with me. And then there's also 19 national holidays. That's 71 days a year off. I see some people are looking at their employment contracts and thinking, well, that's a pretty good deal. And you got to figure, these guys are working on the lunar calendar, which has less days a year than what a solar calendar does. And you may say, well, I don't care about that lunar calendar, but you probably could. Do you realize that there are two religions who still function on the lunar calendar? One of them are the Jews and the other one are the Islamic people that we are at war with. Do you think it would be important to understand when their religious holidays are and when they are probably going to attack us based on their lunar calendar? Yeah, it would be good to understand those things. We are in a war against people who believe different than we do. Now, get off the lunar calendar, won't you? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I will. Now, God's plan is that I take it 1 year off every... I work 6 years and I take 1 year off. Our culture says save up all your money so when you get to be a little older than me, you can retire and never work again. And God says, nah, don't do it that way. Just work 6 years and then take a whole year off. Tell me it wouldn't be fun. You don't have to go on a 2 week cruise. You can take a 3 month cruise. You can take a 6 month cruise. Right? I would have a whole enough time to ride my motorcycle all the way across the United States and back in a year. He wants us to take a year off. Now, why did he say to do that? In 25, it says this. For 6 years, sow your fields. 6 years, prune your vineyards, gather your crops. But on the seventh year, the land has a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields do not prune your vineyards. You can eat whatever grows. You just can't work it. You can go out, whatever happens to grow, you can go pick it. Just don't harvest it and pull it into your barns. Why did he do that? The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. And you're aliens. You're my tenants. Why did he make them take a year off? So they would remember they don't own this. This life is temporary. Take a year off and think about it and enjoy life with your wife, with your children, with your grandchildren. Enjoy life for a year. Rest up. I bet that if we would actually live that pattern, we would probably be healthier people. Probably be healthier people. If you took a day off and you didn't do any work, you rested. Once a week, you took a day off, and it would be Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, biblically. Friday night, when you punched out, you put your feet up, and until sunset Saturday, you wouldn't get out of your pajama pants. Sleep in, long nap. Eat leftovers, no cooking, no cleaning, no fussing. Just rest. Think about it. 70-some days a year. And then every 6 years, we just took a whole year off. Whew. Now, Jesus in Leviticus, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I didn't do away with all that stuff. I came to fulfill them. The Levitical pattern was temporary. Until Jesus' death paid the penalty for all of us people. So here's the conclusion of the message. Don't jump up yet, Marty, because there's a couple other things to do. But is sex an act of worship? Have you ever thought about that? When you're going to have marital relations with your husband or your wife, do you think about that from a selfish, self-centered perspective, which is the way our culture does? Or do you think of that as, God, what an awesome, amazing thing you've designed. You guys thought through this whole pattern. You thought of how to make me, you thought about how to make her, you thought about how to work. How did you make all of that stuff work the way it works? Right? It's an act of worship. God has standards for living with others. Are those standards mine too? Not imposing them on other people. That, I'm not telling you to try to ram these things down other people's throat. From a personal, worshipful perspective, are those their standards? Does sin always require death? Does sin always bring death and kill in my life? Yes, it does. It always does. It always will. Whenever I sin, death takes place. Thankfully, Jesus has covered that. Do I set apart times of devotion to the Lord and God alone? Probably not enough. Do you? Think about it. Not in a rule-keeping way, but in a relational way. Now, here's the last few verses. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send rain in its season, and the ground will yield crops, and the trees will bear fruit. I am one of the people who is blessed by God, and I am a blessing to others. When we live the holy life, God's way, we are blessed. We are thoroughly blessed, and we can be a blessing to others because of living this holy life. Leviticus 26:40. But if they confess the sins of their fathers, the treachery against me, the hostility towards me, I'll forgive them, and I'll heal their land. I am a confessing saint. I am a saint that sometimes sins, and when I sin, I confess my sin. I don't make excuses. I don't rationalize it. I confess it. That could be a holy pattern of living that you could adopt as well, is what God wants from us. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain, soil, fruit, trees, all belongs to the Lord, is holy unto the Lord. I am one of the people who assembles before the Lord and gives God a share of my income. My wife is an obedient wife. Sometimes there's a delay in obedience. I asked her Monday to do something with a clock, and this morning it finally was accomplished. People gave us some money, so I first thing I thought about it, I said, take a portion of that money and do this with it. And 4 days later, she finally got it done, you know. But It is an important thing for tithes and offerings. Okay, now you worship people can come up. Because we're going to gather tithes and offering. Tithes and offering is a part of active worship in our lives.